Good morning. Happy New Year. It's official. We're here. We made it to 2025. I hope you guys have really enjoyed the past couple weeks that we've had. We started off kind of our holiday season with the Christmas program, and Trent gave a wonderful message and asked some really hard-hitting questions during his sermon there. And then Ben Jacob gave a wonderful gospel message on Luke 2 the week after that. That was the actual like Christmas message week. And then we had Chris and Alan last week kind of giving a New Year's Eve message and really kind of challenging us for the new year and encouraging us for the new year as we look forward. And today we're going to be getting back into our series in Romans. And if you weren't here, you don't remember, where we left off in our series in Romans was Romans chapter 14. We left off in verse 12, so that's where we're going to be today, in verses 13 to 23. And Charlie left us basically with this exhortation, this encouragement, and this very direct line from the Lord that said, we should not judge each other. That was kind of where we left off in Romans, that we see how other people are living, how they are kind of like working through their relationship with Jesus, and we should not judge them for their liberties and how they are expressing their relationship with Jesus and how he's working with them. Today, we're going to be looking at the other side of that equation. We're going to be looking at how God really calls us to actually use our liberties to glorify him and for a specific purpose. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 14, looking at verses 13 to 23. And before we jump in there, I want to share a story with you guys, okay? So about 6.5 years ago or so, Allison and I were officially engaged. We had started dating in December of 2017, and then we got engaged in June of 2018. And she said yes, and she said, yeah, actually, she didn't say yes, or I'm so excited, or wow, this is so amazing. She just kind of stuck out her hand, and she was like, yeah, let's get married. I love that about my Allison. And so the next step after you get engaged is what? What is it? Marriage counseling, that was definitely a part of it. John Shepherd counseled us for premarital counseling. What else? Wedding planning. Ugh! Oh my goodness. If I have ever cringed so hard, it was during wedding planning. And don't get me wrong, I love people. Y'all know this about me. I love people. I want as many people around me all the time. I love that noise and the buzz of my house as people are coming in for Bible study. And what I love is seeing people relaxed. Right? All of us just kind of kicking our feet up and enjoying being around each other, enjoying being around the Lord, good food, fellowship, laughter, and no structure whatsoever. That's what I really like. And what grinds my gears a little bit is traditions. I really struggle with traditions. And so wedding planning, you can imagine, is this like this pinnacle and this peak of traditions that we must kind of like do. And so, I mean, everything from the color of the tablecloths to the setup of the tables for the wedding party to the color of the dresses, like all this stuff, I was like, where is the eject button on this thing, right? Like, and I was really thinking about eloping. When we were wedding planning, I was like, look, we can just go to a courthouse, call it right now, and we'll just be like, be right back, everyone. We're going to go get married, and then we'll jump back into things, right? Like, I was like, that big red, like, elope button, eject button looked like so fantastic. Around, like month two of wedding planning, I was just like, my hand was just kind of hovering over it. This is looking really nice right now, right? And then, we're going through the guest list. Right, we ended up sending out like 500 invitations. 467 people showed up. I think that was kind of the final count. It was a wonderful, wonderful wedding. But so as we're going through the list of like the people that we were inviting and how to do this, my dad calls me, right, and he says, Sanju, I know you're doing the wedding invitations right now. Would you mind so much if I please invited my old boss from like my previous job? And you guys, I just felt like such a jerk for wanting to hit the eject button on this thing. I realized how important it was to my dad and how special it was to him, like his boss from his previous company. Why would he want to invite that guy? But he did. And it really meant so much to him. And, you know, I just like kicked out that whole eloping idea in that one phone call. I was like, no, we're going to do this wedding. And you know, it's funny. My dad's speech was like thanking everyone for coming. He was just so grateful to be able to celebrate with everyone in that way. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. You know, I had full rights and liberties and had full authority to hit that eject button, elope button. Ejope. Yeah, I'm like mixing up my words here. Right? I had full liberty to do that. Allison and I, we could have done that. And if we agreed, we could have just gone and done it. It would have been our full right. And then we would have just come right back. But man, it would not have been walking according to love. It would have actually really hurt my dad if I did that. It would have been so unkind and so selfish. And it just wouldn't have been considering him like more important than myself. And when that conviction set in, it was just wedding planning was still stressful, but man, it was so worth it. It was so worth it. It changed the entire perspective. And what Paul is talking about here in Romans, in the whole book of, I was about to say our section over here, but I feel like it's the whole book of Romans. Paul is coming to this place where he's like, what is our purpose? What is our purpose as believers? What do we have this freedom in Christ for? What should we use it for? And that's what we're going to be looking at today in Romans chapter 14, looking at verses 13 to 23. So let's dive in. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Paul is transitioning from what he was just talking about in verses 1 to 12, and he's really looking at value systems, isn't he? He's looking at a choice. He's saying, determine this. Have a determination about something. When we have a determination about something, it's because we value it. When we choose, when we determine, when we set our feet firmly and our face like a flint, we have a determination based on values. We are going to make a choice. There's nothing that's going to waver us from this determination. And Paul is telling us to determine this, to not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So he calls out two things here. An obstacle and a stumbling block. You know, obstacle is a really interesting word choice here. Obstacle roots itself in obstruction, right? So it's anything that can kind of distract from what you are trying to accomplish. I don't know if any of you guys have been on Communication Hill or Fremont Older or maybe like a hill in Santa Cruz or something, but the views from those vista points are really fantastic, right? You can just kind of see the city or the cities that you're looking at like a high level. And it's also really quiet up there, right? I really used to like when we were in the STP program to go up on those hills and pray together in the early mornings. It's just so quiet. The sun's just coming up. And the whole morning just seems to start to like buzz with Jesus. It's really cool and quiet and amazing. It's amazing to see views like that. Just imagine being up on a view point like that and then boom, like a big fat building being put in your way, obstructing you from that view. That's kind of what Paul is talking about here. There are things that obstruct our worship, aren't they? Aren't there? Right? And that's something that we actually try to encourage as we come to like our breaking of bread in the morning to really ready our hearts to let go of like the things of last week and the worries of next week and just to be present, to be in the here and now and worship the Lord. Obstructions and distractions in the context of believers, are anything that takes our eyes off of worship of the Lord. So Paul is saying to determine this, don't distract your brothers. Don't do anything. Don't use your liberties, the things that you have full authority to do, full rights to do, that could distract your brothers from worship. You remember Charlie was, I think if I'm remembering correctly, Charlie, you were actually wearing like a flannel shirt while you were preaching, right? T-shirt even. Yeah, that's right. Even worse, right? That's distracting, right? And I mean, so that's like a small example, but I mean, there are bigger examples. And Paul is calling us not to distract each other from worship, to determine not to distract each other from worship. The second thing Paul calls out here is to not be a stumbling block, to not put a stumbling block in a brother's way. And this is really interesting because so often, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this, oh, I'm not hurting anyone. What's the problem? Right? My actions aren't hurting the people around me. What's the problem? But this is realizing that we actually have a certain level and degree of power over each other that could cause each other to sin. Like, we don't know what's going on in each other's hearts. We don't know the full context of where everyone is coming from. And it's possible that by how we live, that we could actually cause someone to sin. So Paul, by saying this, by saying determine not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way, he's also saying that we should seek to actually know each other at this level. We should know kind of what would be a distraction to our fellow brothers and sisters, what would be a stumbling block to them? And we should have that kind of unity within our midst to be able to understand each other at that level. Determine this, to not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus, verse 14, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. If you do this, you are no longer walking according to love. You know, if we exert our liberties in such a way that we don't care how our actions impact those around us, we're not walking according to the gospel. That's what this is really saying, that we need to walk according to the gospel. We need to determine ourselves to walk according to love, to put others' interests, others' stumbling blocks as more important than like our own liberties, right? You know, often we think of that idea of like that verse of taking up our cross and dying to ourselves. We think about that and we think of these great evangelistic campaigns, right? Where, you know, I gave up my house and my job and everything that I, all the comforts of the U.S. and I went to the 1040 window and I lived as a beggar so that I could minister to the homeless. You know, we often think of taking up our cross and dying to ourselves that's what that looks like. And it's true. That is a good application of taking up our cross and dying to ourselves. But this is just as important an application. When we take our liberties, the things that we're allowed to do, and we lay them aside because we know it would be an obstacle or a stumbling block to our brother, that's walking according to love. That's saying that I love you. I care about you being able to worship the Lord. I care about you enjoying this relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to determine to allow you to enjoy your relationship with Jesus. And I'm not going to get in the way of that. I want to encourage that. I want to fan the flame on that. I want to be your cheerleader on the sidelines. You know, that is what we need to determine to do. You know, tying back to this story of wanting to elope, how selfish would that have been of me? That would not be walking according to love. After all my dad did, if you guys know about my story, my parents worked and prayed really hard for me throughout my life. And it would have just been such a painful hurt to deny my parents the joy of seeing their son get married and having a big celebration for them. We need to determine to walk according to love, to walk according to the gospel. Going on to verse 16, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. You know, everything is about testimony. Everything we do is a testimony before God, but also before men. How we live really tells people what we value and who we are. And you know, one might say, God didn't say I couldn't do this, right? Like, there's nowhere in the scripture that actually says, don't go and pierce your ears. There's nothing that says, don't go and take that promotion. Nothing that says, don't go and buy a bigger house, right? Like, those are our liberties. Those are our choices that we need to make. But what did God say? What did God say? God said to love your neighbor. God said to consider others as more important than yourself. God said to actually bear each other's burdens, to experience Him by serving each other. Others focused, building each other up. Going on to verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. This is our purpose. This is what our liberties are for. It's not about what we can and can't do. It's not about towing the line and seeing how close we can get to what we want to do. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy in the Holy Spirit. If your focus is on how close you can toe the line without crossing it, surely God didn't say this. Your focus is on yourself. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, I've seen this in my kids. You know, when people come over and Kaylee doesn't know them too well, she's still very warm. And I'll tell her, hey, Kaylee, go give them a hug, right? And she'll run up and hug them without reservation. She's so warm like that. She's so friendly. And she trusts me like that, right? She trusts Allison like that. But you know, when it comes to TV, and I give her a command, like, okay, Kaylee, time to turn off the TV. She's like, oh, but the credits are still going. The credits? Like, what do you mean the credits? Oh, Daddy, there's like 5 more minutes of credits. I'm like, you can't even read yet, bro. Like, what are you talking about? Oh, it's so funny. She just tries so hard to toe the line. You know, it's joyful obedience versus reserved obedience, right? Where it's like, yeah, sure, I'll obey, but only in as much as it serves me. Verse 19. So then, We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What are you pursuing in your life? I mean, let's just think about it in terms of our liberties, right? Those non-essential things, those maybe cultural things that make us who we are. Let's just take something as simple as a job. Is what you're pursuing in your career causing you to be closer to your fellow believers? To know what's going on in their lives? Or is it causing you to be further away? Is what you're pursuing causing you to be able to know what might be obstructing your brother's ability to worship or stumbling your brother? Do you have any idea what's going on in the lives of your fellow believers? You know, Paul makes the point here that our pursuit should be twofold. One is the pursuit of peace. Pursue the things which make for peace. And two is the pursuit of things which build up one another. That means your pursuits in life should actually be causing your fellow believers to be built up in their faith. Your pursuits in life come down to one word, the gospel. The gospel is the culmination of the pursuit of peace and the building up of one another. That's what Jesus did. You know, Galatians 5, 13 to 14 says, "You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the gospel. The pursuit of peace and the building up of one another is the gospel. And that is what we are supposed to use our liberties to pursue. Our liberties are not given to us so that we can pursue our benefit, but others' benefits. So let's look at this call of pursuit to build up each other. How does it happen? Is it attaboys? Attaboys? Is it from a distance? Is it from a pulpit? Is it just talking the word at people? How are we supposed to use our liberties to build each other up? You know, Jesus uses his liberties to build up his disciples, and it really shines a light on this whole process, on how we're supposed to use our liberties to build each other up. I want us to consider how Jesus used his liberties to build each other up. Couldn't Jesus have come down as the age of 33 and just taken up the cross? Why did he come down as a baby in a manger? Why did he live this full, complete life and get tempted in every way and yet never sin? Why did Jesus even get disciples? Why didn't he just go to the cross? You ever think about that? Why didn't he just pay the price and then just get a bunch of converts? He wanted to save the lost, right? What is Jesus doing? Let's think through what Jesus does with his disciples. So we know that he kind of like, you know, unpacked parables to his disciples. He showed them kind of the connections between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so he was teaching his disciples. They even called him teacher, rabbi, right? That was part of the way that Jesus entered in with his disciples. He taught them. He ministered to them. But was his building up of their faith only through the talking to them? He lived it in front of them, didn't he? And I want us to take a look at some of these liberties that he could have taken, but he chose to lay aside for the building up of his disciples. Let's consider the miracle at Cana. So John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding. He just kind of pulled his whole crew of disciples together, and they're at this wedding. And his mother comes to him, and she says, "Hey, they've run out of wine." And Jesus looks at her, and he says, "My time has not yet come." Right? My time has not yet come. And Jesus had full liberty in that moment at that wedding to just sit back and enjoy the wedding. But instead, he takes the purification jugs that were being used for the purification ceremony, and he turns those water jugs, all the water in those jugs, into wine. Better wine, you actually come to find out. And if you look at John chapter 2, it says, this beginning of his signs caused his disciples to believe in him. At the end of that miracle, you see that this beginning of his signs caused the disciples to believe in him. Jesus laid down his liberties, his rights, his authority, and even like the plan that he had. Like, I mean, like Mary comes to him, or his mother comes to him, and she says, you know, they've run out of wine. And he's like, my time has not yet come. It wasn't time for him to like fully show himself. But yet, he builds up his disciples. It's this really interesting thing that he does. He still lays down his rights, his liberty, to build up his disciples, to encourage them, so that they can have a deeper belief in him. Let's think through when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples. Huge storm happening on the lake, right? And Jesus is asleep. He actually enters in to things with them. He actually goes through things with them. When he's standing over Jerusalem and he's weeping, he's allowing them to see his heart. He's actually like exposing like the like deepest and like most like special parts of his heart, the softest parts of his heart that he has. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you to myself. Like he's being very vulnerable with his disciples, and he actually even lets them enter into like ministry with him, right? Like when he passes out the bread and the fish to the multitudes, couldn't he just have snapped his fingers and everyone had a plate? Said a word? He does this whole thing where like the little kid comes, the disciples see how little there is, and then he has the disciples pass out this food. It's so special. He actually lets them minister along with him. And in that, he's pursuing peace and building them up. Let's think through even how he prayed. Jesus prayed with his disciples. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. And some of his like most like heart-wrenching prayers were in front of his disciples, right? He takes Peter, James, and John with him when he's in the garden, sweating drops of blood. He allows them to actually see him crying out to his Father. So vulnerable, so willing. And he's like, they keep falling asleep. He goes back 3 times and he's like, yo, wake up, pray so you don't fall into temptation. Like, stay with me in this. I want to pray with you. Prayer, ministry, teaching. Think about the breaking of bread. You know, Jesus actually said, I have earnestly desired to share this meal with you. Couldn't Jesus have just like given them instructions even after the resurrection? Hey, make sure that you do this and remember me like after I'm gone, okay? Like just set the stage and set the tone. What would you do? What would you do if you knew that you were about to get arrested, get betrayed, get abandoned, and go to the cross for the sins of the world? How would you be spending that last night? I for sure would not want to be breaking bread with the people that were about to abandon me. And he had full authority not to hang out with them that night. He had full authority to just be like, you know what, you're going to abandon me anyways. I need a minute alone. Just go away. Just go away and I'll see you later. But he earnestly desired to do that with them. Teaching, fellowship, ministry, breaking of bread, prayer, and then we have the cross. How easy would it have been? How much authority and liberty did Jesus have to call down that legion of angels, to just stop that whole process, hop off, and be like, I'm done. No more. You don't deserve it. You're not going to get it. No more. A word off his mouth, and that whole process would have been done. But he subjects himself, he lays down his rights and his liberties and his authorities, and he desires to pursue peace and build each other up. You know, if you look at the Church of Acts, these 4 things are what they continually devoted themselves to. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's how the church was built. The building up of one another. The foundations on which we are continuing to go forward in. Right? And so now we have the apostles' teaching. And you know, fellowship, it's not just hanging out with each other. It's entering into ministry with each other. It's getting to know each other at a deep level, allowing ourselves to be vulnerable with each other, praying together, and breaking bread together. What Jesus experienced on the cross, we are being called to actually experience with each other in some ways. To lay down our liberties and our rights for the pursuit of peace and the building up of each other. Going on to verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good to not eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. You know, we each have our own convictions, don't we? Paul reiterates the exhortation that anything we do, if it causes our brother to stumble, it's not a good thing, right? So he's going back to that original point he's making, that we need to determine not to put these obstacles and obstructions in our brother's way, that we're actually called to serve each other. We're called to build each other up, to actually use these liberties to encourage each other. And he makes the point that it needs to happen from faith. That's what love is. True love comes from faith. And what is this faith in? It's faith in the gospel. It's faith in Christ, faith in who he says he is, who we know we were, what he says he's done, and who we are now in him. That's what this gospel is. That's what our purpose is. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." It's faith in what Jesus has done, that he has bought your life. Like, using your liberties for yourself is like almost tucking it away, saying, this little thing that you didn't communicate clearly in your scriptures, I can do whatever I want with this thing. It's not yours. You haven't bought it. I'm not going to use this to build up others or pursue peace. This is for me. That's essentially what using our liberties, when they obstruct our brothers or stumble our brother, that's what it's doing. That's the heart that it comes from. It's a selfish heart, a sinful heart, an aggressively resistant heart to the heart of the gospel. To assume that what you do does not impact other people, to live in such a way that it causes your brother to stumble, is to deny that you are not your own. It's to deny that you are not your own. It's saying that a part of your life has not been bought and that you have freedom to do whatever you want. You know, the freedoms we have in Christ are for a purpose. A really, really important purpose. Each and every one of us has been bought for a purpose. To pursue peace and the building up of each other. Right? You know, if you can do the same thing with two different purposes, right? So we can all get together for a football game after church here. But I tell you, if we sat there and we just, you know, got drunk and loaded the whole time while we're watching a football game, it would hurt each other. It would really hurt each other. It would obstruct and destroy each other from being able to just fellowship and be together and worship the Lord. Right? But you get together, you watch a football game, you enjoy talking with each other, you enjoy kind of even talking about the game and getting to know each other at a different level, how each other thinks and what you value. Like, that's so special, right? Like something so simple, like just being able to watch a football game, all of a sudden can become part of this great, glorious work that God wants to do through you. Isn't that amazing? Like that's the liberty that we have. That's the freedom that we have to actually enjoy loving each other. This is God's work. This is what he does. You see it throughout the entire Bible and so vividly in the synoptic gospels where Jesus is laying aside his liberty so easily. He could have just done things in a much more efficient way, actually, if you ask me. I feel like he could have accomplished everything that he accomplished in like this like way easier way, but he takes the time to painstakingly step into the lives of his disciples and to minister to each one of them very specially. You know, God desires two things. He desires to see the lost save and to build his church. God desires to see the lost saved and to build his church. And he has such creative ways of doing it that are like so much higher than ours, right? Jen Garcia once said that when you see things God's way, you can't unsee it. I really like that. I really resonate with that. Like once he kind of pulls back the veil and you just kind of, you're like, oh, that's what you're trying to do. Got it. Like this has so much little to do with me and it's all about you. Understood, right? Like it's like, and like we get blinded to the things that we think we have freedoms over, don't we? They end up being blind spots in our lives. Once you see things his way, you can't unsee it. And he reveals himself in that way. Can we put the slide up? You guys remember our dear brother, David Kodka? Dear David. Yeah. You know, I want to share David's story a little bit from my perspective. One thing David really loved here at GBC was the hymns. David loved the Blue and Black Book so much. It just like, and he actually had like specific song, has even today, specific songs memorized. And do you guys remember that whole thing that happened when he got, did STEP, the STEP program this last summer, how he jumped into STEP and then actually pulled out and then like came back, right? And so when he came back into STEP, he really found home, I feel like, within the community that we have here at GBC and at Hillview. There was a deep fellowship that started to happen in David, and I saw David fall in love with others. He really did. It was just, it's wild to see. His heart just burst open for fellowship and for community, and we started praying together pretty fervently and regularly on a weekly basis. And eventually what happened was some circumstances happened in his life and he was going to have to move. And so that's why he's not here. He moved to Illinois. And so what we were praying for, you know, when he moved to Illinois was that he would find that same community, find that home that he has here at GBC and at Hillview, right? So I remember actually praying at one point that he would find like an Illinois Cyrus and like an Illinois Raul, Illinois Chris and Peter and Alan and Illinois Rick, you know, and Jim, and like that he would find like all of us there in like that way. And that was like their prayer request. And so he gets over to Illinois and it takes him a couple weeks to like get a car and things are kind of up and down with his job and he's trying to just get settled. Finally gets a car and he makes his way over to like an assembly because he really fervently and in conviction wanted to be a part of an assembly, right? And specifically for the breaking of bread, right? And I really think specifically for the hymns. And he found his way to a chapel called Geneva Bible Chapel. And so he gets in there, he walks in and he finds out that it's like 10 families basically all over the age of 60. And when he walked in, he said they kind of turned around and looked at him like, what exit did you miss to find your way into Geneva Bible Chapel? And he looks under the seats and this is what he sees that first day. And it just blows my mind. And he got so convicted and close with the people there so quickly that he actually ended up being involved in their Christmas program like a week later. You know, David had full liberty to do whatever he wanted out there. Could have held on here, kept on zooming. Could have found a church with maybe younger folks, maybe just a more vibrant community. David's actually in himself, he's kind of a reserved guy, and he likes being kind of in a big crowd, and feels a little safe in that way. He found something new, here at GBC and in the fellowship here, but that is kind of like his like comfort zone. And what he's doing is essentially laying down his liberty to encourage the believers there in Geneva. And boy, I bet they are so encouraged. From what it sounds like, they were on the verge of closing their doors. And then in walks David. And God knew, didn't he? God knew that Geneva Bible Chapel needed a breath of fresh air. God knew that David needed to lay down his life to be able to serve others. And Chris and I, we still pray with David on a daily, sometimes weekly basis. The three of us just hop on the phone together and just pray for an hour and catch up. And it's been amazing seeing how God is changing David. He is not the same guy I met a couple years ago. He's so different. God has built up David. God is building up Geneva Bible Chapel. It cracks me up that it's a GBC too, right? It's just like, God's so good like that, man. It's just like, it's so amazing to me how specific and tangible the way God does things is. Laying down our liberties to pursue peace and the building up of each other. That's our call. That's our goal. It's not about how close can I get to the line. How can I build up my brother? Is how you're living causing people to move forward in their faith? Are your pursuits actually building up your fellow believers? Or are they obstructing them? Are they stumbling them? What you do matters. How you live, if not according to love, if not in the pursuit of building up others, if not in faith, Paul calls it out very specifically here, it's sin. It's sin to live as if your life is your own. Bottom line, Jesus paid for your full life. Everything. We cannot use our liberties for ourselves. God has called us to use our liberties to pursue peace and build each other up. Let's pray. Lord, your way of doing things is so much better than ours. Your gospel is so amazing, God, and it's so applicable to every single second of our lives. Lord, deepen our faith that we may obey you more, that we may see clearly how you are trying to get us to lay down our way of doing things, our liberties, our rights, for the sake of building each other up, encouraging each other. It's your way, Jesus. It's not our way. In your name we pray. Amen.